Maybe this should be like the movies. Charleston stay up here and give the musical background to it. Because a lot of the things, as you well know in a movie, is, the music. It sets the tone of everything. You might turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:26. I noticed one thing about today, and it's sort of eerie. We're not eating, and everything is deathly quiet. Amazing. Maybe I'd do it more often. Who knows? But the spring holy days are now done. We have finished the first two annual feasts, Leviticus 23. God makes it very clear that his plan of salvation works through Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the I Am that spoke to Moses. He is our Savior. He is our High Priest. He is the King and Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is also the standard by which we measure ourselves. And when we do that, we will always come up short. But hopefully that does not discourage us. In a very real sense, we're on a journey that will last the rest of our lives. That journey will never end because we are bound for eternity. The days of unleavened bread are all about eating unleavened bread, putting God's way into our hearts. And we're rapidly approaching Pentecost. That pictures the giving of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a good time to remind ourselves what our goal is. First, who are we? There are many ways to answer that question. Let's look at just one. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has called the foolish things of the world to put to shame those things that are wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That is quite a statement. Bring to nothing the things that are. Every culture and every form of government is going to be swept away, that no flesh may glory in his presence. Deuteronomy 7:7. Are we comfortable with that description of ourselves? All of us have a different story. The story of how we came to be here, how God chose to call us, how God has been working with us all these years. I'm sure looking back that God was working with me long before I was actually called, or I knew I was being called, let's put it that way. I have God's miracle from the fact I survived my senior year in high school and the summer afterwards because I was in two car wrecks, both of which probably should have killed me. I added excitement to the senior picnic. I turned over a car. Not this way, this way. Three people in the car, not a scratch. That's amazing. Then went to work in the Army Electronic Proving Ground, going on checking weather stations in the three-quarter ton truck. I'm in the back of the truck, and that got rolled. And somebody's watching said the truck went over like that. I rolled underneath the wheel, underneath the truck, and it came back down. Again, nothing was broken. But in that case, I don't think there was a muscle in my body that did not ache. But God is with us. He takes care of us. And sometimes we don't even realize how much we need that help. How many times should we have been in harm's way that God kept us from getting there? We may never know until we ask him. Who knows? We may have a very tired angel trying to keep up with us, Most of us have a superficial understanding of each other's background. None of us was called because God looked down and said, I must have that person. God wants us, but he doesn't need us. We need him. That little phrase, few of the wise, can cause a lot of people a lot of problems. They think, for whatever reason, that they're an exception. And thinking you are one of the wise can cause problems. It can actually cause a problem due to lack of humility. Over the last 40 years, I have known, and I am talking about history now, hopefully not current events, members who wanted to be deacons, deacons who wanted to be elders, elders that wanted to be pastors, pastors that wanted to be evangelists, and evangelists that wanted to be apostles. And it never ended well. Deuteronomy 7:7. God works in a certain way. Talking to Israel, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more numbered than the other people. For you were the least of all the people. Matthew 6:25. As we talked about during the analysis in the first sermon, we're on a journey. But that journey sometimes can be bumpy. No one gets a free ride into the kingdom of God. Over the years, I have had some great times. We've had some good times. We had some not so good times and some really not so good times. But you will not develop faith unless you go through experiences that require faith. Every lesson, every problem, every trial I've gone through, I've learned something. But I wouldn't want to go through that trial again. Sorry. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. And I don't like going through trials the hard way, especially when you're in the hospital and your wife isn't sure you're going to live or not. That's no fun for her either. That's her trial. Mine is all the pins and stuff that got stuck in me, They take so much blood out of you, I think my problem is lack of blood. I spent 20 years, literally, in the Spokesman's Club to get me halfway comfortable being up here. This is not my natural habitat, let's put it that way. My wife can tell you, the first speech I ever gave in Spokesman's Club, I wound up with 6 cold sores in my mouth. My knees are knocking together. And afterwards, somebody came up and said, boy, you look calm up there. And I thought, who in the world was he watching? And after a while, it does get better. It took 20 or 30 years, but I'm halfway relaxed up here now. But all of us have our own stories. Luke 12:48 tells us, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That verse haunts me. I have been given a lot in my lifetime. We need to keep in mind where we're going, what God expects, and what he expects of us when we get there. No, I'm not talking about where we're going to the feast or on vacation. By the way, Mr. Lisi, I may need help, okay? If it takes Mr. Kozer a while to get online and to this 2 to 3 minutes, it's going to take me a little bit longer than that. Sorry. I'm so far behind the times. We got to the thing, everything turned around my house. Right now, I start out by asking, you need computer advice. I ask my daughter. Now I'm asking my wife, because she knows more than I do. And me thinks that's quite true. But what I am talking about is the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:25. These verses are all about faith and hope. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Oh, that can be very hard. I'm somebody that grew up like I did. My mother, I had a wonderful parents, I really did. My mother and father were products of the Depression, World War II, and for a small farming community in Oklahoma. And my mother didn't have anything to worry about. She worried about what she was missing. Yeah. I look for the time when she can really be comforted. And when a lot of people in the United States in the Dust Bowl were not quite as bad off as the people in Africa, but they really had to scramble to make sure they had food on the table. And that's one thing my father told me in the 30s, 20s and 30s, when on a farm. If somebody came to that back door and knocked and looking for food, they never went away hungry. You wonder if we'd be as kind to people now and in the future when things really go sour. I doubt it seriously, because this country has changed dramatically. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Advertisements tell us that we have to have more physical goodies. You have to have this car that go from 0 to 60 in 2 seconds and get 50 miles to a gallon. And they'll never tell you what the cost is and how long you're going to be paying off the debt. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If I add one cubit to my stature, I'd be 7 feet tall. And it definitely, I can tell you, I've done my share of worrying. It hasn't added. In fact, if you get older, you shrink. You go the other way. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Remember, he's talking right here at basically unconverted people, but he's also talking to us. So that's the question. So I got to thinking, how would I answer that question? Because, oh, you, a little faith, is a question mark. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? I had to be reading this on a fast day, wouldn't I? And what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. The New Living Translation gives a slightly different twist to this. It says, he will give you everything you need. Everything we need. Not everything we want. Because sometimes what we want isn't really good for us. And God blesses us by not giving it to us. Therefore, because of what Jesus just said, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. John 17:20. So listen to Mr. Kozer read Mr. Pepwer's letter. And those people, when they pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, they mean it. They'd like their daily bread the next day or that day. Or they may not have any. We, like I said, we go to the refrigerator. We get enough food in there for a week. I actually go to the freezer outside if we got more than a week's food there. We're tremendously blessed. And we need to really appreciate those blessings and not take it for granted. Because the Bible tells us there will come a time when we're also going to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, or we may go hungry. What we read were inspiring words, great words, but words that can be very hard for us to live by. I have come over the years to see how important it is to get God involved in our daily lives. We should pray about the work, that's obvious. But it's equally important to pray about our daily lives. When you develop a habit of getting God involved in our mundane, ordinary things of our life on a daily basis, we will automatically turn to Him when the trials come. We're creating a habit up here that we can rely upon Him no matter what the circumstances. And sometimes circumstances come up when we need to call Him or talk to Him right now. John 17:20. There's one thing very important to God that we need to understand. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. All the way, almost 2,000 years later, Christ prayed for us way back then. And God is still answering Jesus' prayer. That they may be one, notice the little word one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, unity, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Proverbs 6:16. I grew up in a time that was more religious than it is now. But even then, most people wanted a hip pocket God. He stayed in the hip pocket until something went wrong, and they brought him out every time they needed him. They lost sight of the fact, or never understood the fact, that we need God all the time, just not when we think we need Him. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Now this is the opposite of what it takes to be one. Okay? A proud look, or yes, seven, are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and there's so much lies going on in this world and the media and everything, you no longer know what to believe that's on the news. Are they just trying to push an agenda? Are they leaving out certain facts? You can't tell anymore. I don't care which side of this political spectrum you're on. You can't trust anybody. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. And how much we'd like to know how much wicked plans are going on behind the scenes right now throughout this world. France has an election tomorrow, and everybody is on edge. Why? Are there going to be terrorist attacks? Are they going to take the opportunity to blow people up, to kill people? Who knows? Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And last, but by no means least, and one who sows discord among brethren. This is a sharp contrast to Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's the total opposite. No, we're not talking about somebody that signs a peace treaty that doesn't hold together after a few months. We're talking about people that can actually bring peace to a situation. You heard the old saying about people that spread joy wherever they leave? Well, we need to leave peace behind us wherever we leave. And the question is, do we? There was a sermonette given many, many years ago in Scotland. And he was going over the prayer he was talking about, and may mercy and justice follow you all the years of your life. And he says, you look in the original, it doesn't, what it says is that wherever you leave, you will leave peace, justice, and mercy behind you. You know, think about that. That's quite a responsibility. One thing is very hard to live up to. Matthew 20:20. Well, do we understand why oneness with God and being a peacemaker is so important to God and to us? What is one of the titles that Christ has? King of kings and Lord of lords? Jesus is not coming back to this earth to straighten out earthly kings. He is coming to replace them. Why? Well, several reasons. One I had not really thought of before. How do you get the movers and the shakers of this world into the kingdom of God? The Caesars, the dictators, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the politicians of our own age. Maybe the same way God trained Moses. He gave Moses one of the finest educations on the face of the earth. Then, before he could use them, he sent him out 40 years to tend sheep. You wonder, some of these leaders are going to be working out in rice paddies and stuff to learn humility so that God can get them in the kingdom of God. And it's for their benefit. We're going to be replaced with a new breed of rulers. Matthew 20:20. Then the mothers of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. This is a worldly approach, sneaking behind the scene to get what we want. Now remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet given. The apostles did not quite get this yet, but they would. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom. To sit on the left and right hand of a king was a position of power and influence. See all the speculation in the newspapers and everything about who's got Trump's ear, how much power does his son-in-law have, how about his daughter, how much wife does his wife, how about such and such, how about such and such. They want to know who's in a position to influence things. And what they want to be is they want to be in that position. And the politicians for both parties, because Trump was not the Republicans' first choice or the second choice or the third choice. And definitely wasn't the Democrats' choice. So they're jockeying to try to figure out how to, after 4 years, they can get themselves back into positions of influence. And who knows what's going to happen. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. Now this is James and John. Think about it. James was the first apostle that died. He was killed by Herod. John was the last to die. John is a lucky one. Or was he? I can guarantee you, when he was in his 90s, writing down the book of Revelation, he wasn't living at a 5-star resort. He was probably living in a cold, dark, dank cell someplace and was having a miserable time of it. And he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is those to whom it is prepared by my Father. Now there's a scripture talking about Christ said, you know, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Does the days being shortened depend on you and me? Absolutely not. Because we already have people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, the apostles, the people that have qualified. So the saving of the human race is already assured. We want to be part of that reason and be part of that kingdom. But Christ is coming back, regardless of whether we stick around or whether we don't. To sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but is to those with whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. You wonder, did they want the positions themselves? But they did not get it. They did not yet have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is about to turn everything on its head. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slaves." That's turning everything on its head. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 23:11. This is the part where I pause while you're turning your pages to have a drink of water. Pardon me while I cry. Because everybody knows here, that of all the speakers up here, I'm the one that'll drink a whole glass of water. All the others may even sip at it every once in a while. How they do that, I do not know. But what Jesus was saying was not a politician's promise. Jesus Christ is not coming back to run for leader of the world. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because only he has the solution to the world's problems. Matthew 23:11. "And he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Everything will be turned on its head. Hebrews 8:6. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the living head of the church. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not a man. He works through human instruments. He definitely worked through the apostles. Especially as we know, Paul, who wrote the letters, the people who wrote the gospels, the apostle John, and everything. But these men are all long since dead, waiting in the graves. And the church of God goes on, because its leader, its true leader, Jesus Christ, is still very much alive. Hebrews 8:6. "Now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Not physical promises, but spiritual promises. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them," the people, not God, the people, "he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.'" New covenant that he has made with you and I. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, but disregarded them, says the Lord." Human nature wants God to bless us in our sins, not save us from our sins. "For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for at least of them to the greatest of them. Yesterday, my wife and I went out and we visited my Rita's niece and her grandniece, who's about, what is she, two? Almost two. You can think of this little one over here. A bundle of energy, and then she conks out. Everything like that. I'm looking at her, and she's such a beautiful child. So full of joy. And the world she's going to inherit is just terrifying. You know, and you wish there was something we could do for her, and we can, and has to qualify for the kingdom of God, to have the ability when the time comes to really and truly help these people. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessness deeds I will remember no more. And what he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Galatians 5:22. What we need more than anything else is godly love. Why? Because the people that come through the great tribulation and God's wrath are going to be traumatized. They're going to be without hope. They will have seen billions of people die. It will be our job to give them hope. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first off, love. Godly love. Not the lust of this world, but love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is how God deals with us. The question is, how do we deal with other people? This is the fruit of God's mind. This is the unleavened bread that we ate during the days of unleavened bread. And this is our goal every day of the year. How does God know how we will treat, that we will treat people this way in the kingdom of God? By the way we treat each other and people in the world right now. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now that is the easiest part of our job I was talking about. In the second resurrection, we will be working with people of all races, cultures, and ages. Using the title of a spaghetti western, we will be dealing with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let me give an example of what I am talking about. On April 13th of this year, a man walked into a classroom for special needs kids, killed his estranged wife, a eight-year-old boy, and then himself. Our job is to get all three of those into the kingdom of God. All three of them. Now, we can picture the child, but we also have to get into the kingdom of God, the murderer, the one that actually did it. That part of our job will not take place for 1,000 years. I think maybe we're going to need 1,000 years of training to really be able to deal with these people. We're dealing with people that died a natural death after a long life. We're dealing with people that died in the Noachian flood. People that died in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt. People who died from the Black Plague. They must have thought they were living in the time of the end, when two-thirds of your village could die virtually overnight. People who died in the horror of war. People who died very young. And people from before the flood that lived over 900 years. The variety is staggering. The calling that we've been given is staggering. Do you know what I most look forward to upon the return of Jesus Christ in this earth? That is getting rid of my limitations. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Revelation 2:26. That is a promise that I look forward to. We are promised the power to rule the nations. Revelation 2:26 tells us, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." I looked it up in Strong's. The word power is exousia. Say that three times in a row. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. In the sense of ability, capacity, competency, mastery, delegated influence. See, I need that ability to rule. God's going to give us authority. There's no doubt about that at all. But look around you. Sometimes I think the greatest miracle that God is going to be able to do is look at all of us, and God is going to use us to solve the problems. But only if we have godly character. Are we kind and are we gentle? Are we blunt and sarcastic? How do we actually live our lives? I look forward to that, being able to help people. My parents, who are long since dead. Mr. Andrade said he's going to be finishing his list of sermons in about 30 years. I thanked him greatly because I'll be 108 at that time. But, you know, I'm not sure I want to be alone the way this world is going, I'll tell you. God has given us the right to choose his way, our own way. But no matter which way, path, you and I choose, on our own, it will only lead to destruction. That's an interesting talk. We have people come in once a month to help clean the house. The lady is very nice. She's from Mexico. And she doesn't even want to go back to her own country anymore. Because she's scared. It's too violent now. I grew up on the Mexican border. Believe me, it wasn't violent back then. Things had totally changed. And you think you have a problem being an illegal immigrant in this country? She was talking about if you're an illegal immigrant coming in from South America into Mexico, and the drug cartels find out about it, you become a carrier for them, a mule, or they'll kill you. And you can't complain because the authorities don't care. It's a horrible way to live a life. It's not only Africa that's suffering. It's not only Latin America that's suffering. But frankly, there's a lot of people in this country that are suffering, that need our help, need us to get our act together. The only path to world peace and to eternity is through the narrow gate that Jesus showed us in the Bible. It's something that we're going to be in for the rest of our lives. Each Sabbath, when we come here, God teaches us something that we should be taking and then applying during the following week. When we go through the days of unleavened bread, 7 days, lo and behold, we get to eat leavened bread again. But we should continue eating the unleavened bread of God's truth every day for the rest of our lives. Just remember, we're on a journey that does not end until we die or Jesus Christ returns.